We are in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to continue with our study. We'll be in Acts chapter 19, if you'd like to make your way there. As you recall, the book of Acts gives us the history of the early church. A lot of people are missing this morning. Going to be tough on you. It is the story Lauren. All right, Lauren, you got it, girl. Y'all were doing good. You're rocking. It's a story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the beginning of what Jesus began to do after his ascension. It's just the beginning. He said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth." And the book of Acts gives us the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus. The early church was gathered in Jerusalem, and they weren't going anywhere. And then Philip gets up and he goes down to Samaria, and there's this great revival there. And then the church moves out from Samaria, and we see Barnabas in Antioch, and there's a great revival in Syria, in Antioch of Syria. He goes down and gets Paul. "Paul, help me with this work there." The work is going in Antioch, and it's like the Ginsu knife commercial. God says, "But wait, there's more." Right? And the church just keeps growing. Paul and Barnabas are called out. The Holy Spirit says, while they're praying in Antioch, he says, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to." They go out. They go out to Cyprus, to that island. They go across the whole island preaching the gospel, and then from there they go over to the area of modern-day Turkey, to the region of Galatia, the biblical area called Galatia. And they plant churches in Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, and Antioch of Pisidia, and then they go back to Antioch of Syria, and they tell the church all they're doing. They're there for a while, and the Holy Spirit just stirs them up, man. We got to go out. We got to check on the churches. We got to see how they're doing. And so they went back out. But Paul and Barnabas couldn't agree on how to go about it. So Barnabas took John Mark, his nephew. He went to Cyprus. Paul grabbed Silas. And that's Paul's second missionary journey. And he goes back overland route over to Galatia. In Galatia, they hook up with a young man in Lystra. His name is Timothy. They take him along, disciple him, and he's part of the team. And they go north up to Troas. At Troas, Dr. Luke hooks up with them. Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come and help us with the work." And so they go across from Turkey, across over to Greece. In Greece, they meet a woman. Her name's Lydia. In the town of Philippi, she becomes the first convert in Europe. Her home becomes the first church in Europe. Paul and Silas get thrown in prison. They're singing at midnight. The foundations of the place shake. They get thrown out of town. They go to the next town, Thessalonica. They build up the people there. They share the gospel with them. They plant a church in Thessalonica. Get run out of town. They go to Berea. They start sharing the word of God. Now the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word readily and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so or not. They searched the word. Church planted in Berea. Then Paul got run out of town. So he went down to Athens on Mars Hill. He shared with the philosophers there. Told them about Jesus. Only a few got saved, but it was meaningful to those few. From there, he went to Corinth. Going to Corinth, he went there with much fear and trembling. He said he determined to know one thing only, and that was Christ and Him crucified. He was there in Corinth in fear, trembling, and much weakness. And the Lord came and strengthened him and said, I have many in this city. And he was there for a year and a half in the building up the church. From Corinth, he left. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stopped in Ephesus. Went in the synagogue, shared Christ. They said, whoa, man, we love this. We want to hear more. He said, Lord willing, I'll come back, but I got to go to Jerusalem right now. He went to Jerusalem, then went back to Antioch of Syria, told them about his second missionary journey. He wasn't there long, and the Holy Spirit started stirring him. Go back, check on the churches, build them up, edify them. So he went back to the area of Galatia, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia. And then from there he went north and east over to the area of Colossae and Laodicea. And then from there he went over to Ephesus. And that's where we are today, in Ephesus. Now, in Ephesus, God was blessing Paul's ministry. I mean, there were those unusual miracles. Miraculous miracles. A redundancy here. Unusual miracles at Paul's hands. People were getting healed. Demons were being cast out. So much so that the people were getting saved. They were burning their books on magic. And all these people were getting saved. And it says in Acts 19:20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God was prevailing. It was prevailing in people's hearts. The word of God was prevailing in people's minds. And so there was righteousness and godliness that was prevailing within the city of Ephesus. This is where we pick up verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Paul has been in Ephesus for about 2 years, at least 2 years and 3 months that we know of. Longer than that, but at least 2 years and 3 months. Because he spent 3 months in the synagogue preaching Jesus and then 2 years in the school of Rex. Remember? Tyrannus? In the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, teaching daily out of the Word for 4 hours a day teaching. Is that cool? He went through the whole Word of God with them. But now, the Holy Spirit is beginning to move Paul. The Holy Spirit is moving him to go back to Macedonia. That's the area of Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. That area there. Go back, Paul. Minister to the churches. Build the churches up. Encourage the brethren. But not only that, the Spirit's moving him to go to Achaia, Corinth. Go back to Corinth, to the church. And Paul says, after I've done that, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and after I've been there, I must see Rome. It's interesting. Paul ends up going to Macedonia, going to Greece, to Corinth. And while he's at Corinth, he writes the letter to the Romans during that time. The book of Romans comes from this third trip that Paul's on right now. And the Holy Spirit is moving him to go to Rome. And he says, I pray for you always, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Look, Paul says, I must also see Rome. He wasn't going as a tourist. You know? It's not that he had to get to the Colosseum. They've got some hot chariot race going on. I want to be there. I've heard about them. I want to go to Rome so that I can encourage you. I want to go here so that I may impart a spiritual blessing to you. That was Paul's heart, is to go and to share. I'm going down to California here, and it's so cool. I get to go talk at a whole bunch of churches, and I'm excited because I want to go and share with the body of Christ and to share with them a spiritual blessing. They've blessed us. People from all over have come, and they've helped here, and I get to go and say thank you to them. But I get to tell them what God has done here, how we've seen Jesus, how we've seen the body of Christ. So that in the same way that they encouraged us and they built us up, I get to go and encourage them and build them up. There's already a church in Rome, and Paul says, man, I want to come there. I want to bless y'all. I want to encourage you. And so he sends out two of the brothers ahead of him in verse 22. Timothy and Erastus, he's sending them out to get things ready for him. See, when he goes out, he's going for a dual purpose. One is to encourage the church. The other is to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Remember during this time that there was a famine that was all over the land? The church in Jerusalem was also facing persecution. There was a lot of poverty with the church in Jerusalem because no one would hire them. And so Paul is taking up an offering to give to the church. And he's sending these guys ahead of him, Timothy and Erastus, so that when he gets there, that he wouldn't be saying, okay, now we're going to take an offering. But it would already be done. It would be there and it would be ready. And so he sends these guys. Timothy, this young man that Paul got to go out and to minister with him, he ends up being the pastor in the church of Ephesus. As a young man, he's the pastor. This other guy, Erastus, we don't know who he is for sure. It's a common name, Erastus. But in the book of Romans, as Paul at the end, as he's writing his salutation, this guy greets you, that guy greets you. You know how Paul does that? Okay, good. You're doing good. Most of you are awake. You're doing good. So to the Romans, he writes, Erastus, the city, what is he called here? Let me see. The treasurer of the city greets you. There was an Erastus that was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. He might be in Ephesus with Paul right now and coming back to Corinth. We don't know for sure. In Corinth, they have found an inscription in a town square for the pavement there, and it says, Erastus, the city treasurer, paid for this with his own money. This guy, right here. Historical figure. We think. It might not be the same guy. It may be. Only one way to find out. Get saved and ask him. That's it. Hey, were you that Erastus? Otherwise, you won't know. So about this time, verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." They worshiped in Ephesus Diana. And they talk, he says here, he talks about her magnificence. Well, Diana was the supposed goddess of the moon, of animals, of virginity, of sensuality. Diana, legend has it, Artemis is the Roman name, Greek. Wait, Diana is Roman. Artemis is the Greek name. Yeah. Diana, Artemis, the same. Legend has it, or had it for them, that an image of Diana was cast to earth by Jupiter. Or Zeus, depending on which culture you're in, Roman or Greek. This image was cast down to Ephesus. And they took the image of her magnificence. And they built a temple for it. Well, they cleaned up the stone a little bit. See, what it was a meteorite. A black, chunky piece of rock. That kind of had some figure to it, you know? Oh. But it had all these lumps all over it. And bumps. They turned the lumps and bumps into breasts. And they had this kind of grotesque, multi-breasted image that kind of, sort of, looked like a woman. That's her magnificence. And that's what they worshiped. It's gross. Kathy was saying, "Dirty Diana." Yeah. It's gross. A multi-breasted hunk of rock. The Bible says that those who worship idols, they take and they form them. And it says that they can't speak. They can't hear. They're mute. They're deaf, dumb, and blind. And people who worship him are like them. The rock, a meteorite. You got to be dumb. Now, on the spot in Ephesus where they found this meteorite, they built this huge temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Diana was 425 feet in length. It's long. 220 feet wide. It's bigger than the Parthenon. It had 127 carved columns that were each 60 feet high. It took 220 years to build this for the magnificence of this rock. People who worship idols, they become like them. Now, the silversmiths in Ephesus, they were making miniature shrines of the temple. They had a huge tourist industry. Worshippers would come to Ephesus and they'd buy religious icons, little models of the temple, little multi-breasted idols. And they were sold. The craftsmen made no small profit, we're told. And they said, we have our prosperity in this trade. This word prosperity is really interesting. The Greek word, okay? I'll give you the Greek. You give me the English, okay? This is the Greek word. Euphoria. Euphoria. Absolutely. They got their euphoria, their joy, their prosperity from idolatry. And because of what Paul was preaching, he was preaching the way, right? There was a commotion, a great commotion over the way. Paul was preaching the way to forgiveness of sins before God. The way of joy. The way of eternal life. He was preaching the way, the truth, and the life. He was preaching Jesus. And there was a commotion over this. A great commotion because people stopped buying the idols. This is awesome. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we see them getting together to picket the temple. Nowhere do we see them getting together, signing petitions to ban the silversmiths from making these little temples. Paul didn't teach and didn't call for a boycott of the shrine industry. What Paul did is he simply taught the Word of God. That was it. He taught the Word of God. He says to him later, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He taught him the Word of God. Day by day, teaching them the Word. And what happened is the Holy Spirit changed lives. It wasn't what Paul did, or what Paul was saying, it was what the Holy Spirit did through Paul. The Holy Spirit by the teaching of the Word. This has happened over and over again. It happened in New England, in the New England revival. That bars started shutting down. It happened in, I've got it written down, 1901, in the Welsh revival. There was a guy, his name was Murray McCain. And he went through the country just preaching wherever he could. He would have 10,000 people in a field. He'd start preaching. People would come, hey, did you hear Murray McCain's here? And they'd just flock to where he was to hear him preach. What would he preach? He would preach the Word of God. Every single pub in Wales went broke. Every single one. How many sermons did he teach on the terrors of alcohol? Zero. He never taught a sermon on going to pubs, ever. He taught the Word of God, and as the Word of God went out, it accomplished the purpose that God had sent it for. It went out. It did the thing that God wanted it to do. The Holy Spirit invaded people's lives. All of a sudden, those things are no longer appealing to them. And that's what happened here in Ephesus. The multi-breasted idol industry, it lost its appeal. It kind of dried up. It went bust. I worked hard on that one. I'm bummed because Ed's not here. See, I did it before Ed, because I knew he would go there with me. The idol business, it was gone. This guy, Demetrius, he's going, guys, we got to do something. We're no longer having our joy, our prosperity, our euphoria, our euphoria from this. And so he gets together the guild of silversmiths and he shares with them. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. These guys went mad. Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is our chunk of rock! You think they got together and went, we will rock you? I don't. Probably we will stone you. We will stone you. And they grabbed two guys, Gaius and Aristarchus. These were two guys that were ministering with Paul. Hey, have you noticed something here with Paul? He wasn't a lone ranger. He had Timothy and Erastus. He has Gaius and Aristarchus here. They're ministering with him. Not only that, if you look back at Timothy and Erastus, you'll see it says in that verse, they ministered to Paul. Do you all know that ministers need ministering to also? Uh-huh. Good. Do it. Let me encourage you. Do it. We need it. Gaius and Aristarchus are here. Gaius is probably the Gaius who Paul baptized in Corinth. Gaius was Paul's host when he was in Corinth. Paul stayed in Gaius's house. Aristarchus, this guy ends up in prison with Paul in Rome. Ask him. So, they grab them. These guys are with that Paul guy. Let's get him. Now, Paul hears all this ruckus. And Paul wanted to go in to the people. The disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. In the amphitheater of Ephesus, it would hold about 25,000 people. And it's packed. with people not real happy about Paul. And Paul sees it. All right. Great, we're having a crusade in Ephesus. And he wants to go in. Opportunity to share the gospel. To tell them that there is a God, but not this chunk of rock. Our God is the rock. He's Jesus. And so he wants to go in, but the disciples go, no, Paul, no. They'll tear you apart. And look at this. City officials came to Paul. Look, man, you don't really want to go in there. We don't want you to go in there. It'll just cause a riot. Paul was friends with officials in the city. He had so much impact in Ephesus, his ministry of just simply teaching the word. It had so much impact in the city of Ephesus that even the city officials were friends with him. And they came and they said, no, Paul, don't do that. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together. It's a mob scene. Have you ever seen this? You see a crowd. Okay? There's a crowd. And you go over because you want to know what's going on. Don't you? I have. You go over. What's the hubbub, bub? What's going on? Oh, man, there's a fight here. Someone else says, no, there wasn't a fight. That guy fell down. Well, somebody else says, no, there's a car accident over there. No, that car crashed because they were looking over here at the crowd. A bunch of people, but they don't know what's going on. You ever see this? That's what was going on. Crowd. Hey, what's going on? What's going on here? We're a bunch of looky-loos. Right? We want to know what's going on. So some said one thing, some said another. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. It's just a big amphitheater and a lot of people yelling. My notes are all messed up here. Interesting. Okay. Well, verse 30, they drew Alexander out of the multitude. 33. The Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians! This guy comes up. The Jews put him forward. Okay? His name's Alexander. See, there's a problem here. The problem is, Paul said, they aren't gods that you make with hands. Well, that's what the Jews said too. Uh-oh. We don't want this crowd turning on us. That's what the Jews thinking. We better get someone to explain. You got a lot of explaining to do. And so they get a guy there to explain. They put him forward. But they find out he's a Jew. Hey, that Paul guy, he was a Jew too. He's a Jew. He's a Jew. He's a great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they go on for hours doing this. 2 hours. Is that weird? Have you ever seen anything like this? Denial? Football game. Football game. Yeah, but there's something going on there. But you know what? I have seen this. I have seen rallies in Europe. For soccer games. They're not playing a game. This is just a rally. They chant for hours. It's crazy. It's worse than football. I know, women, you're saying, there's something worse than football? Yeah. European soccer. European football. They chant for 2 hours. Now, at the end of 2 hours, Criticize Diana. Oh, yeah, whatever.
Finally, the city clerk comes and he quiets down the crowd. And he says to him here in verse 35, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Yeah, right. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied," can't be denied. Everyone knows this. See, those who worship idols become like them. "You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." Look, these guys haven't gone and stolen anything. They haven't even spoken about Diana. They're just saying that gods that you make with hands are not gods. They're worshiping another god. "Why are you doing this? You don't really have a cause. They didn't rob anything. They're not blasphemers." He says, "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls." Hey, there are lawyers, there are judges. If you got a case against these guys, take them to court. There are lawful means. "Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." See, the Romans, above all, they wanted peace in their cities, in control. The Pax Romanus, the Roman peace, it was iron-fisted. They are going to have peace. You get a gathering of people together, making a bunch of noise, you're going to get the Roman troops in. And they'll come in, they'll just wipe out the town. We have peace here. Don't have to worry about an insurgency. And this guy here, the city officials, they're very, very nervous about what's going on. Because what are they going to say? They were yelling for 2 hours about the goddess Diana or Artemis. We don't like that. They shouldn't be rioting. So after he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar, we're in chapter 20, had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. I like this. Well, my work's done here. Caused a riot in this town. He had been there for over 2 years and 3 months, probably about two years, 2.5 years. He had taught the Word of God. The church was established. The Holy Spirit had been stirring him to go to Macedonia, go back to Philippi, go back to Thessalonica and Berea. Minister to the saints there. Impart a spiritual gift to them. And then after that, go to Rome. And now's the time. I've been here. My work's done here for right now. I got these guys that, hey, I know what comes next. They're going to beat me. They're going to stone me. The Lord's been moving me. I guess the Lord is closing the door here and opening the door someplace else. So he's going to go. The city of Ephesus was radically changed, though. Do you hear of people worshiping Diana or Artemis anymore? Do you know of any? I mean, I'm sure there's some New Age Wiccan type that are worshiping Greek gods, but I'm not sure. I've studied some of that a little bit, but I never see anyone worshiping Diana or Artemis that I can recall. The Word of God forever changed Ephesus. As the Word of God went out in Ephesus, it had a social and economic impact on that society. Can y'all see that? There was an economic impact because people were no longer going and doing the things that they used to do. So how are we doing? How's Christianity doing? Now, I hear people boycott this industry, that industry, that industry. I remember don't go to Disney. Now it's Ford. Boycott Ford. Boycott this, boycott that. Is the Word of God truly the sword of the Spirit, able to divide? If the Word of God is truly the sword of the Spirit, shouldn't it be able to make an impact on our society? How are we doing? See, I don't think we're doing all that well as I look at it. We have a whole lot of ungodliness in our society. We have a whole lot of programs in our churches, but are we teaching the Word of God? Why don't we get down to individuals, you and I? Are we impacting our society? Are you impacting those around you with the Word of God? See, when you come here, I can guarantee you this. Whenever you come here, we will teach you the Word of God. It will be taught word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I promise you that. Because I know it will impact your life. But is it making an impact on the world around you? As the Word gets into you, is it getting out of you? Is it flowing out? Are you sharing the Word of God with other people? See, man, I want to share the Word of God with a whole lot more than I am sharing with. But the problem is they're not going to come here. Do you realize that? Most of the people who need to hear the Word of God are not going to go to church to hear it. So if they don't go to church to hear it, how are they going to hear? Yeah. 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 Take it to them. But it's you. it's you. We are able to affect our society by God's Word. By you getting God's Word into you and you letting the Holy Spirit get it out. That the Holy Spirit will move you just the same as He's moved Paul. That I need to go here. Why? To impart a spiritual blessing. That's what God wants to do in you. Man, look, we do not have a temple to Diana. We've got a dozen casinos instead. People come and they send their little postcards. They get their little slot machine shrine. You know, souvenirs. I don't know. The only way I see our society changing is getting the Word of God out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you for your Word. And God, we just pray for our community, for our neighborhoods, Lord, for our homes, our families, for those, Lord, that are close to us, our co-workers. Lord God, that you would get your Word out of us. We know, Lord, you're pouring it into us. But we pray, Lord, that you would get it out of us, that it might impact not only our lives, but the lives of others. We thank you, Lord, for your Word and for the power that it has, the power to change lives. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to impact our community, our society, that we might see godliness and righteousness reign, that we might see the purveyors of ungodliness, that they would be concerned because your Word is going out and hearts and lives are being changed by the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would use us as we go out.